Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster, we present Let the Bible Speak. It's good to have you join us today as we spend time around the Word of God, preaching Christ in all His fullness to men and women in all their need.
It's my pleasure to be with you to conduct another Bible study, and we're going to be looking for the third time at the great theme, Worthy is the Lamb. Once again, it's good to have the opportunity to open God's Word and spend some time thinking upon it, especially since we have been looking at the fifth chapter of the book of the Revelation. We're going to return to that again for this final time, on the theme, Worthy is the Lamb. We're going to read from verse 9 of Revelation chapter 5, reading through to the end of verse 13. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Amen. And the Lord will bless this reading from his own gracious word to all our hearts for his name's sake. It's always good to commend the reading and especially the preaching of God's word to the Lord in prayer. The Lord Jesus said, Without me you can do nothing. Through Zechariah the prophet we learn, It is not by might nor by power, it is by my spirit, saith the Lord. That's why we commend the service to the Lord in prayer and ask for the ministry, not just of a man, but of the Holy Spirit, as we look into God's word. So let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, hear us now as we call upon thee. We worship thee in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. We worship thee as our Father, Christ Jesus as our Redeemer, the Holy Spirit as our Comforter. We would come, O Lord, with the desire to know more of Christ. We pray that thy Spirit will take of the things concerning Christ and reveal them to us through the Word right now. Give wisdom, grace, and power in the ministry of the Word of God, and seal the message to every heart of every hearer to meet the need of each soul. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Once more, we turn to the words of Revelation chapter 5 and verse 12. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. We've been thinking of this great theme of the worthiness of the Lamb. If time permitted, I would like to be able to set this in a much wider context, because chapters 4 and 5 of Revelation really make one continuous vision. And so therefore our text is best understood in the whole context. Let me say as briefly as I can what that context is, for it will help us now as we come to the final brief study on the worthiness of the Lamb. At the beginning of chapter 4, we are told, After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking to me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee the things which must be hereafter. And through the body of the book of the Revelation, there is the unveiling of the things that would come to pass. Tremendous events. We have here the closing period of this age's history. We have reference to the satanic workings through the beast, the Antichrist, and his false prophet. Their hatred against the Jewish people, their hatred against all who name the name of Christ. We read of a great tribulation, a great affliction. We read of tremendous satanic activity. We also read, running parallel with that, of the judgments of God upon the apostate nations and of the victory that comes with the Lord Jesus Christ and his return. So we have all these things. Now, much of what John was going to see consisted of dark visions. Now, there were some glorious things, obviously, but dark visions. When you read of the world's population being decimated, when you read of great cataclysmic events across this world, that's a dark vision. You see the end of the great apostasy against God and his Christ. How can any man look on such a sight? Well, let's bring it down to ourselves. When you look out at what's happening in even our own land today, and then look out to other lands, do you not hear again and again in your own heart and from those around you, we can hardly believe what we're seeing? We can hardly take it in that things have developed at such an alarming pace. We're living in a land that makes Sodom look good. That's how bad things are. How can you look at these things? How can you look at death and trouble and trial and tribulation? Well, here's the secret. Immediately I was in the Spirit. Don't jump to fleshly conclusions, by the way. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. This is very like, although the scenes are somewhat different, one on earth, the other in heaven, but it's very like the first chapter of Ezekiel, when he was by the river Kabar among the slaves of Israel, or Judah, the captives there. A dark time. Some false prophets were telling the Jewish captives, don't listen to what you're hearing from men like Jeremiah. Don't think that you're going to be here forever or for 70 years. God's going to get you out. And Ezekiel was sent to tell them he lived there. No, there's no easy way out of this. It was a dark vision. And then that first chapter, you have what seems a mysterious, but it's a wonderful description of the dark providences of God. Things that you don't really understand, can't come to grips with. But you see, the Lord is working. And that first chapter of Ezekiel speaks of the providential actions of God in a world that we can't make sense of. And then at the end of the chapter, he saw the throne. There was one sitting on the throne. In the book of the Revelation, there's a little phrase, it's in our Bible translated, him that sitteth upon the throne. In the Greek text, it is one sitting on the throne. Now learn that and never forget it. Amidst all the things that are happening in the world, in the midst of the wars and the rumors of wars, in the midst of the tribulations and the trials, in the midst of the martyrdom of God's people, which is already taking place in many places and will become much more prevalent in days to come, in the midst of all the troubles, trials, tribulations, and tears, even in the midst of the disasters as you would think them to be of your own life, and the losses that you encounter, remember the one sitting on the throne. And through Revelation 4, everything else is described in its relation to the throne. Now we come into chapter 4 and now into chapter 5. We come to the Lamb. And this is the wonderful thing. There are redeemed saints and angels, and they're before the throne. They're in the midst and round about the throne. But when you come to the Lamb, he is with his Father on the throne. It's called the throne of God and of the Lamb. And that's why, ultimately, the great choir is singing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, the crucified Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. He's the magnified Lamb." Now I want to show you he is the glorified Lamb. Worthy to receive. What is he worthy to receive? Well, it's really the worship of heaven to its King. The Lamb is the King of glory. He properly takes all the government, and he takes all the glory. And what's he worthy to receive? Well, we have seven terms here. Now, you've heard preachers say, here are seven things. If I'm only to spend 10 minutes in every one, that'll take 70 minutes. Well, I'm not going to do that, obviously. But we will look at these. Watch this carefully. He's worthy to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing. Now, don't for a minute think that this text is saying these things are now being conferred upon him. We're not conferring power on the Lamb when we praise him, even in glory. We're not conferring wealth upon the Lamb or wisdom. No, this is an acknowledgement that he possesses these things in their infinite fullness. We're acknowledging that these are his. He's worthy to be celebrated as the one with power. You think of the power of the Lord Jesus. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He has power on earth to forgive sins. He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. So many scriptures speak of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has power over sin. He has power over the curse that sin brings. One of the great themes, especially say you come to the book of Galatians, when you look at that, the theme of Christ's work there is he is the curse reverser. You see, Adam's sin brought us under the curse. Christ has reversed the curse, brought in the blessing. See, he has power over sin and its curse. He has power over death. He died, but then he rose again. He has power over sin, death, and the grave. He has power over Satan and all his minions. This book of the Revelation will go on to show how he has power over that old serpent, that old dragon, the devil. He has power over those, as the Bible describes them poetically, the unclean frogs that come out of his mouth. He has power over the beast, the man of sin, the false prophet, the ultimate apostate. He has power over the Babylonian system of apostasy, of the end time. He has power over all those things. So we ascribe power to him. I'm glad I serve a powerful Savior. There was a preacher who came to Northern Ireland some years ago, and I believe he was a good man. He just got carried away with his own oratory and talked a lot of nonsense in a sentence or two. A good man, and the Lord used him. So I'm not giving any blanket condemnation. But even preachers have to be careful the language they use. And he was talking about how much the Lord Jesus wants to do for you, and you won't let him, all you sinners. He wants to do this and that and the other thing. God wants to bless you, and you won't let him. And then he threw his hands up in the air, and he says, poor God. Poor God. And I thought, poor preacher. I don't serve a poor God. I don't serve a powerless Savior. I don't serve a Savior who died on the cross and stayed dead and lay moldering in the grave. I serve a risen, all-powerful Christ. We ascribe riches to him. The original word is actually a singular noun, and therefore it would be wealth. We ascribe wealth to him. What does that remind you of? You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. How that he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. That's the wealth of the Lord Jesus Christ. James chapter 1 speaks of every good and perfect gift coming down from above from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every gift of God comes to us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. He has a wealth that's incalculable and infinite. Now that opens up a vast area for application to all our hearts. You see, you've often heard the saying, as our faces differ, so do our needs. And it's true. There are no two people who are exactly the same or have exactly the same experience or the same feeling. There are always differences. And what would meet my need wouldn't meet yours. You see, what troubles you probably doesn't trouble me, and what troubles me, you may just slough it off. It doesn't trouble you at all. But here's the thing. The wealth of Jesus Christ is such that whoever you are, whatever you are, wherever you are in life, whatever your trouble is, whatever your trial is, however deep your need, however dark the stain of sin, however much the defeat of the past, there's a wealth of grace in Christ to meet each and any sinner at the point of his need. We ascribe wisdom to him. You see, we're told that Christ crucified is the wisdom of God. And you have that wonderful text at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 of him, that is, of God, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us. And then we have four things. And without getting technical, as it's written, I believe is the force of the words written in the original is that the first one is then explained by the other three. He's made unto us wisdom. What is the wisdom of God? Well, take the next three. And righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Here's the wisdom of God. How can God be just and the justifier of a sinner? How could a holy God declare a sinner righteous? How can that happen? The religions of the world have come up with their answers, and they're all nonsensical answers. They either end up by denying sin and all its terribleness and exalting man, or they end up blaspheming God. But God is the answer. Here's the wisdom of God. Christ is made unto us righteousness. But we need holiness of life. I think of a man that I knelt with in an old tent outside the town of Limavady. I didn't know who I was kneeling with at the time. I knew his identity, but I didn't know anything about him, except that until then, he would never have come into our church. He would never have come to hear me preach. He would drive his mother-in-law there, and then he'd turn away and go away. But he wouldn't come in. But he came to the mission. And I can well remember kneeling with him and his wife and seeing them both come to Christ. That man knelt in the grass that night, a hopeless alcoholic. That man rose a new creature in Christ. Now, how can that be? How can it be? I had a friend who'd been a very, very heavy drinker before he was saved. The Lord saved him, and that was it. His brother was an alcoholic, and the Lord saved him. One day, the doctor was attending the home because their little baby, she was crying all the time. She must have been in agony with colic or whatever it was, but she was in a lot of pain. And so the doctor was there, and he got talking to my friend Jimmy, and as usual, Jimmy would have witnessed to the Queen if he had met her, and so he was witnessing to the doctor. He gave him his own testimony, told him what the Lord had done for him. And the doctor said, you know, I'm very interested. But what he was interested in was, I've heard this again and again of people, and they get saved. He didn't know what this was, being saved. And their alcoholism is gone. He said, now, I work a lot with alcoholics to try and help them out of alcoholism. He says, I can tell you, we have a very, very, very poor success rate. And I'd like to know how this works. But like many another foolish man, he wanted the result without the Savior. He wanted the blessing without the salvation. It doesn't work that way. But you see, the Lord Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God, because he's our righteousness. He's our sanctification. He's our redemption. And that takes us right up to the end as what the Bible calls the redemption of the purchased possession, the redemption of the body. When body and soul, we are made sinlessly perfect like the Lord Jesus Christ. We are glorified absolutely sinlessly like the Savior for all eternity. What wisdom. And that's all in Christ. To the world, the cross is a scandal, and the Greeks said it was foolishness. No, it's the wisdom of God. We ascribe strength to him. Remember the Lord Jesus said, how can one enter into a strong man's house unless he first binds the strong man and then goes in? How can one defeat the strong man unless he's stronger than the strong man? And he was speaking of Satan being in control of men and women. And that's true of every man and woman out of Christ. According to Ephesians 2, they walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works. The Greek word is the word that gives us the word energize. The spirit that is now energizing in the children of disobedience. That's the strong man. Could be somebody listening to me tonight, and you feel the chains of that strong man around you. Let me tell you, there's one stronger than the strong man, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. We celebrate his strength, his ability to save to the uttermost all that come to God by him. We ascribe honor to him. The word honor is the word that is used in 1 Peter chapter 2 when we read, unto you therefore that believe, he is precious. The preciousness of Christ. And I want to tell you, when we get to glory, that will be our song. Worthy is the Lamb. All glory to the Lamb. He is precious. We give the glory to him. He's worthy of all our praise, and he has all the preeminence. And then, of course, we ascribe blessing to him. That's a strange thing, is it not, to ascribe blessing to God? You see, when God gives blessing to us, that's favor that he's giving to us. But when we ascribe blessing to God, we're speaking of the absolute, if I could use the word, it's a very poor word, really, but the absolute internal happiness of God. Romans 9, verse 5 speaks of Christ. He is God over all, God blessed forever. God didn't create us to make himself happy. He was happy without us. Didn't save us to make up for some lack in himself. There was no lack. No, he did it out of pure grace and to show forth his glory. He's the giver, our Savior, the giver of all blessing. The Lamb is celebrated in heaven. Did you notice when we were reading, he'll be celebrated on earth? Now, he's not celebrated today on earth, but he will be. And he'll be celebrated under the earth. And I may shock you when I say that the worth of the Lamb is as much, though not as well and sinlessly, certainly not sinlessly acknowledged, but just as truly acknowledged in hell as it is in heaven. Because you see, among the lost, there is the realization, I'm here without Christ. There's not a soul in hell washed in the blood of the Lamb. You'll find people of every religion, every church, every denomination, every stratum of society, but you will not find one washed in the blood of the Lamb, the glorified Lamb. Tonight, as I finish these studies, let me say it has been my desire, and I believe it was of the Lord that put that in my heart, to make much of Christ, to point the lost to the Savior, and to point God's people to him also as their only confidence for life, for death, and for eternity. May the Lord lead you all to the Lamb who alone is worthy. Let us pray. Father in heaven, bless thy word to every heart and lead souls to the precious Lamb of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for spending some time with us today around the Word of God. For further information, visit our website at ltbs.tv. We look forward to joining with you next time as we seek to let the Bible speak once again.